Please turn me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Remember, 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to scattered Christians about 30 years after the death and resurrection of the Lord. He wrote this to encourage these persecuted Christians to remain faithful and true to the God who had saved them. And he wrote this to exhort them to stand strong in the power of the Lord against the onslaught of suffering that was coming full force upon them. The Emperor Nero, if you remember, had targeted these Christians, and not only were they going to suffer now, but many of them were going to die. And so Peter writes to encourage them to be faithful, to endure, to honor God through it all, no matter what. To remember that life is short, but eternity is long, and to live for the things that have eternal value. See, that pleases God, and that can also be used in a mighty way to have an impact on this watching lost world. Last time, Peter reminded us that this world is not our real home, and therefore, our call is to abstain from fleshly lust and to be godly. And even though this world will say many terrible things against us, our godliness should prove otherwise, and it also might just be the means of seeing some lost souls come to know Christ, because He uses us. What a privilege. So, be godly. Live like a citizen of heaven in the midst of all the trials that you face in this fading life. Peter continues with this thought in tonight's passage. It's very interesting. Verse 13, 1 Peter 2:13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now here as we begin with the call. The call that Peter has for us, which is this, to submit to every ordinance of man. Now, in looking at this, please remember the context in which this was written. I mean, things weren't all fine and dandy in Asia Minor at this time, not in any way. The governing authorities were falsely accusing and attacking Christians in wretched and horrible ways, and it was getting worse and not better. And it's in the midst of that that Peter tells Christians to submit to their governing authorities, to every ordinance of man, to kings and to governors, to those who are in authority over you. You imagine these Christians reading these words for the first time in the midst of everything that they were going through, submit to them. Submit to them. I mean, they probably expected Peter to tell them to resist, or to at the very least, perhaps they expected Peter to tell them to just flee, to go up in the mountains and ignore the government altogether. Get off the grid, right? But no, Peter tells them to submit. The word for submit is a Greek word, hupotasso. It literally means to line up under, to arrange under, and to rank under. This word was originally used as a military term that spoke of soldiers giving up their rights to those in authority over them, where they just willingly humbled themselves and submitted to the one over them. Note that this is a command, and the call is to willingly submit to every ordinance of man. Now, as we're going to see, Peter goes on to tell servants to submit to their masters, and then he goes on to tell wives to submit to their husbands. And while Ephesians tells us to submit to each other, generally speaking, Peter gets specific here for us in chapter 2. And so we find that we in Christ are to live in a humble, submissive manner in the midst of a hostile, sinful, wicked, slandering, godless society. And that's the call. That's the clear call. Romans 13:1 says the same thing. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Isn't that interesting? And then it goes on to say that if you resist the governing authorities, then you are resisting God. And so here Peter is telling us in Christ to be the best citizens that we can be. That was the call for those that Peter was writing to in that context, and that's our call today as well. So what do? Well, obey the law. For starters, right? Fall in line. Live as good citizens, godly citizens during our temporary stay here. Yeah, our true citizenship is in heaven, but while we're here, we're called to submit. So we pray for those in authority over us, and while we may not like their politics or what they represent or what they believe, we submit to their authority in a godly manner. And we do this, why? For the Lord's sake, not ours, verse 13. So you submit to every ordinance of man because you love the Lord and because you want to obey Him. And He's the one who tells us to submit. So again, obey the law. Show respect for the police. Pay your taxes. And do this for the Lord's sake because this is His command for you because this pleases and honors Him. Jesus Himself set the example for us in this. Everyone wanted Him to rebel against Roman rule and to lead a revolution, but He didn't do that. See, when Jesus walked the earth, He was really under two governing authorities, the Jewish authority and the Roman authority. And note that both of those governing authorities were ungodly and unfair, and they both played a part in murdering Christ unjustly. Yet, look, He never attacked the government. He never attacked the rulers. He never attacked those in authority. He never led in civil disobedience. He never even protested against the seriously unjust government. What did He do? He preached, and He served, and He loved, and He entrusted Himself to God the Father who is sovereign over all things. So, what do? Well, we vote for the person we think is best for the task, and then we pray about it. And then, whoever is put into office, we submit to them for the Lord's sake. And sometimes a person we like and respect is going to be put into office, and other times a person we don't like or respect will be put into office, but our call remains our call nonetheless. See, in a very real sense, Christian submission to the institutions of this world become an act of tribute to God's authority over the institutions of the world. You look a king or a governor in the eye and say, I submit to you, I honor you, but not for your sake. I honor you for God's sake. I honor you because God owns you and He rules over you and He has sovereignly raised you up for a limited season and given you the leadership that you have. So for His sake and for His glory and because of His rightful authority over you, I honor you. That's it. That's it. Note that there's one exception to this submission, and that phrase, for the Lord's sake, makes me bring this up. See, the exception comes when the government commands us to do what God commands us not to do, or when the government commands us to not do what God commands us to do. That's the exception, and that's clearly biblical. We're to do all things as unto the Lord, and this means that we must put God first above men, that we must submit as much as possible to our governing authorities, and then when we have to resist because of the clear call of God, clearly found in His Word, we peacefully step aside and resist, and we put God first in a God-honoring way. For example, Acts 3 and 4, we're going to get there. Got there a little bit today, next week as well. Peter and John were boldly preaching the good news of Christ. As we will see, the Jewish governing authorities stepped in and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus, Acts 4:18. Their response, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. See, they put God first. They had to respectfully do what God had clearly called them to do as preachers and as apostles. I mean, I'm called to submit to my government. But if they told me that I couldn't preach the Bible, then I'd have to disobey them. If they told me I couldn't say that a sinful lifestyle is a sinful lifestyle, I would have to disobey them as a preacher and preach the Word and accept my punishment. Because God must come first. And when God and the government clearly collide, I must put God first. That's the biblical exception. But you got to be clear about that, and you got to make sure that it's truly the Word of God. But then what about this? What about when the government allows things that we think and even know are wrong, like slavery or like abortion? They aren't saying you have to have a slave, and they aren't saying you have to commit an abortion, but they allow it, or else they allowed it at one time. What then? Well, I believe the call is to submit until they call you to sin, where you would then have to take a stand for the glory of God. But until then, in the midst of a corrupt government, you're called to pray, to live the truth, to speak the truth in love, to vote, to be a bright light in a dark world, and to submit until we're clearly called to violate God's commands, and then we must put God first above men. You may not like how many taxes you have to pay, but you still need to pay them. You may not like some of the things your government stands for, but you still have to submit to your governing authorities until they try to make you do something clearly unbiblical. You may not agree with everything that the president stands for, but you need to be like Christ and represent him well, see? And please note that even if we can't respect a leader for some reason or another, we should respect his office. And since God ordained our governing authorities, to despise such authority is to despise God himself. Hey, in our next passage, it's very interesting. Slaves are called to obey their masters. Note that Peter didn't say rebel or revolt. He said to submit if you're a slave because it can give great honor and glory to God when you do that. And look, those that Peter was writing to, they were being falsely accused and abused and murdered, and they were still called to submit. Why? Because it's about honoring God. And it's about being a good witness, and it's about shining the light of Christ for the Lord's sake. See? Note that as a whole, government serves a very important purpose. What is that? To punish evil and to praise the good. Verse 14. See, while the form of government may differ, the task is the same. And please note that even a pagan and corrupt government is better than no government at all. Romans 13, 3 through 4 says it like this. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister for you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So look, our government sets up laws for the land to keep order and to ensure safety. And then there are people there who uphold those laws. They're called the police. And when the police do what they do to uphold law and order, they are ministers of God, as Romans says. Now, this doesn't mean that they don't abuse that authority sometimes, and it doesn't mean that they're all Christians, and it doesn't mean that they are more moral than anybody else. It simply means that their function in human society is to fulfill a God-ordained role of keeping order. And if a person obeys, then he has no reason to fear, basically speaking. But if he rebels, then he has every reason to fear because they punish those who do wrong, and God designed it that way. See, God uses governing authorities as a check upon man's sinful desires and tendencies. Governments are a useful tool in resisting the effects of man's fallen nature. See, government helps keep us in line. You say, oh, come on, John, is that really true? Yeah, it's true. You remember Hurricane Katrina? New Orleans? The hurricane struck, the levee broke, New Orleans got flooded. What happened after that in New Orleans? Remember what happened? What happened when the police were in chaos and couldn't function the way they were intended to function? What happened when the laws of the land couldn't be properly enforced? What happened? Looting? Murder? Robbery? Wretched things done to others? All kinds of sinful chaos. And there we see the importance of our governing authorities. You take the restraints off, and it won't take long before there's chaos in the streets. Because we're sinful people. And so Peter can say that the government is sent by God to punish evildoers and praise those who do good. And also, Paul can say that government is God's minister to execute wrath on those who practice evil. And so government serves an important function in this sinful society. God put it in place for a reason. John Piper says, the proper aim of government is to dam up the river of evil that flows from the heart of man so that it does not flood the world with anarchy. Government does not save. They're to maintain external order in a world seething with evil. So the saving message of the gospel can run and triumph on its own power. And so I agree with him. And so the government serves an important function. So you must submit. Now, why do we submit? Why should we submit? Three reasons from our passage. First, we submit because it pleases God. This is the will of God, thelema, his desire. This is his pleasure. And so, when you submit to your governing authorities, you honor and you please God. It's the right thing to do, see. In a very real sense, our submission has very little to do with our relationship to the governing authorities, but it has everything to do with our relationship with the Lord. This is a command of God. This honors God. This pleases God. So we must submit. Isn't this what life is about? Not pleasing ourselves, but pleasing the Lord? Anybody? I mean, isn't God to be our motivation? And we're called to do the right thing, even when it's hard, because it pleases our good God. One Chinese Christian had said that they have a basic unwritten law that everyone lives by in the church in China, and that is that if any Christian is ever arrested, he will be arrested for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing less. Not for protesting something else, for exalting Christ, because life is all about exalting Christ, honoring Him, lifting Him high, doing His will and not ours. So the question, is God pleased? When He looks at you, is He delighted in what He sees? Does He see someone who is obedient and honoring and godly and gentle and submissive? Does He see someone who points others to Christ? Someone who adorns the gospel well? Someone who draws others in instead of pushes them away? Look, Peter wrote this for a reason. He wrote this because he knew that the tendency for these Christians was to want to rebel against the governing authorities and to be hateful and to fight back and to lash out because of what the government was doing to them. Instead, Peter reminds them that it's all about Christ, and honoring Christ and being submissive honors Christ so long as they aren't sinning. And even when you are wronged, the call is to be godly in the midst of it. It's not about us. It's about Christ, and it's about eternity. It's about being a bright light in this very dark world. It's about following the example that Christ Himself has set. Second, we're to submit to our governing authorities because it silences the ignorant. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 15. The word silence means to gag, to muzzle, to restrain. It means to stop the mouth so there's nothing to say, where you just shut them up. The point, when you submit to your governing authorities, when you're good and when you're a godly citizen, when you do good, especially in the midst of a harsh environment, you silence the critics. Hey, people are always looking to criticize us in Christ, and our good behavior should cause them to have nothing more to say because our actions speak louder than their words. Now, sadly, too many times, our actions make things worse. True? I mean, generally speaking, it's true. And frankly, in the political realm, I've seen Christians represent Christ poorly way too many times. But how about this? How about exalting Christ above your political beliefs? How about being godly and being known not for the political party that you represent, but for the God that you represent? Hey, controversy. Ready? God is not a Republican. And God is not a Democrat. How about this? Just be godly. And be known not for the political party you represent, but again, for the God that you represent. I have my political views and beliefs, but I don't want that to represent who I am. I want Christ to represent who I am. Our call is for those who will criticize us, the ignorant, the non-Christian, those who are hostile towards us, is to give them nothing real to say about us because we submit and we're godly and we're good citizens because we represent Christ well in the midst of all this chaos that's going on around us. In part, we can relate to what Peter's saying here and what the original readers were going through, in part. Third, you're to submit to your governing authorities because you're God's servant. Verse 16, as free, but not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of Christ. Now, when Peter says you're free, he's talking about what Christ did for us when He saved us. How? Well, because of Christ, we're free from the world and free from sin and free from condemnation, and we're free in Christ. How by His amazing grace, God has transferred us from this age to the kingdom of His Son. How Christ has redeemed us and set our souls free. How we've passed from death to eternal life. And so now in Christ, we know that our real home is heaven and our real King is God, and we're not really a part of this world anymore. Remember, we're aliens here and strangers here. We don't belong here. And Peter says, that's all true. But don't let that truth cause you to say, well, because He's seen it, since I'm free in Christ and since I'm a true citizen of heaven, then I don't have to follow the rules of this earth anymore. See? See what's going on? Well, we're free in Christ, we're of another dimension, and therefore we're going to live apart from the law of man because we're above the law of man, and so we'll live like we want. Peter says, no, don't do that. Don't use your status as a Christian as a cloak for evil. Don't think that because you're free in Christ, that because you're a Christian, that you can put on that little mask of Christian freedom and live any old way you want to, because that's just called wickedness. You ever hear anybody say this? I hope you've never said this. I don't pay my taxes. I've heard people say that. What do you mean you don't pay your taxes? You have to pay your taxes. I don't pay my taxes because I'm not a citizen of this world anyway. Come on. You're just a wretched sinner is what you are. I read about a guy who said, I don't have to obey the speed laws because I'm a heavenly person. Yeah, sounds good. Wrong. I read about another guy who said, I don't listen to the laws about trespassing. This world all belongs to God and I'm His son, and therefore I can go wherever I want to go. Yeah, sounds good. Wrong. And some who call themselves Christians actually do stuff like this. Why do you think Peter had to address it? I have more to say, I won't, but you get the point. Christians make all kinds of excuses to sin. You get the point. Peter says, no. Don't you dare use your freedom as a covering for evil. And while we're free in Christ because of what He did for us on that cross, we are free in order that we will become slaves to God. A bond slave was the lowest level of slave. And therefore, our freedom is not to do what's wrong. Our freedom is to do what's right. Our freedom is to do what's godly. So our belonging to the kingdom of God doesn't allow us to abuse the standards that God has established for us here on this earth. So while our true citizenship and home is in heaven, that's true. While we are here, we are slaves to God and we're called to obey Him. And part of obeying Him is being the best citizens of earth that we can be, because that honors Him. So Christianity isn't about doing what you want, it's about doing what God wants. That's why we submit, that's why we love our enemies, that's why we turn the other cheek, that's why we forgive, that's why we put God first over men and put God first over ourselves. We are slaves to God, first and foremost, because we love God. And we're children of God. So we pay those taxes because in the ultimate scheme of things, money doesn't really matter, God matters. We vote because... But we don't lose our spiritual equilibrium if our candidate doesn't win. Politics is not the final measure of life, and we in Christ know that. In the ultimate scheme of things, politics doesn't matter. God matters. We obey the speed law. Uh-oh. Not because it's the most important thing in the world, but because it's the law. God matters. We obey those over us, not because we like them, but because they're only here temporarily, and they don't matter that much anyway. God matters. We submit to decisions we disagree with because their opinion and ours don't really matter anyway. God matters. You see, it's about Him. It's about Him. Well, Peter closes with some final exhortations to remember as temporary residents on this earth. Great application for us. First, honor all people. This fits, right? This fits the context. Honor all people. Honor means to attribute worth or merit to someone. The call is to show all people the respect which is due them according to their worth and as those who are made in the image of God. Now again, remember that Peter wrote this letter when there were hundreds of thousands of slaves in the Roman Empire, and every one of them was considered by law to be not a person but a thing with no rights whatsoever. And here Peter says, hey, show honor and dignity to all people, any color, any race, any belief, any lifestyle. Honor them anyhow. Show them dignity as human beings. You don't have to affirm sin. Don't do that. You shouldn't affirm sin. But you need to show honor. You need to show Christian love. Some people aren't very honorable. You honor them anyhow. Some people are not very lovable. You love them anyhow. There's no escape clause attached to this verse. This reflects the heart of Christ. This is of God. Honor those who are different. Honor those who hurt you. Honor those who have a different income level than you. Honor those who look differently than you. Honor all people. See, Christians ought to be leading the path to honor all men. That doesn't mean we agree with everything they do. That doesn't mean we like everything they do. That doesn't mean we have to have respect for everything that they do. But as Christians, we want to show them that we have a proper respect for that person as the creation of the Lord God Almighty. And we do this for the glory of God. How are you doing? We treat them in a God-honoring way. Second, love the brotherhood. Who's the brotherhood? We are. We in Christ are. We're family. We're the people of God. We are children of God. And we're called to show love, agape love, for each other. Agape love is a purposeful love, a sacrificial love, an unconditional love, a divine love, the kind of love that God has for us as demonstrated on the cross. Agape love is a choice. It chooses to love whether the other person deserves that love or not. It desires the recipient's highest good. It loves whether the lover feels like giving it or not. And it loves without expecting anything in return. Agape love chooses to love because God commands it. And love reflects the heart of the Lord, and we're called to be like that toward one another. So we love one another, the brotherhood, with this distinctly godly love. Do you? Hey, we're going to wrong each other in this place. You know why? Because we're sinners. And our call is to forgive and love and turn the other cheek and be godly and gracious and kind and good, even when one another wrongs you, for the glory of God. May we remember that. Third, fear God. Fear doesn't mean terror of punishment to the believer, but conveys a sense of holy awe and reverence. See, it's only when God's given His proper place in the center of our heart and spirit and mind and strength that all other things take their proper place. God must come first. I love Him, and I fear Him as holy God over all, the great I am, Yahweh. Look, as a child, I wasn't in terror of my father because I knew my father loved me. But at the same time, I also had a healthy fear of him and of his discipline. And what Peter is doing here is he's seeking to motivate us even more to godly thinking and godly living. And a holy and healthy fear of God is good motivation. Hey, God is our ultimate authority, and we're called to honor and respect and fear him like he alone deserves. Do you show it? Do your actions show it? Do your words show it? Does the way you live out your faith show it? Are you obedient? Do you hate sin? Are you pursuing God? Are you living in fear of dishonoring Him, this good God who saved you from eternal wrath? Living in the fear of God means that we in Christ are earnestly seeking to honor Christ in a way that He is worthy of. May we live in that way because we love Him so very much. Fourth, honor the king. And now we're right back to where we started in verse 13. Show respect for whoever the ruling, reigning source of authority is over you. In our case, it's not a king, it's a combination of several entities, but we're called to honor our leadership. You don't have to agree with everything, but you are called to submit and to show honor. Do you do that? Do your Facebook posts reveal that about you? You know what this all boils down to? Again, we've already said it. Submitting to the Lord. That's what it's about. Because behind every human authority stands the Lord Himself. And this is all about you and God. Do you love the Lord enough to submit to a government you don't like? Do you love the Lord enough to honor all people when you don't really feel like doing that? Do you love the Lord enough to show love to each other when you've been wronged by them? Do you love the Lord enough to honor the king, the president? It's really all about you and God. The call? To be absolutely His at home, not yours, but His. To be absolutely His at church, not yours, but His. To be absolutely His on the job, not yours, but His. To be absolutely His in the classroom, not yours, but His. To be absolutely His in every relationship, not yours, but His. And to be absolutely His in society, not yours, but His. And to submit because we love Him first and foremost. Lord, help us. And may our example be a bright light in a very dark world. And may our example in living this out be used greatly to grow the kingdom of God, especially in these very trying times. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, O Lord, for your words of truth that speak so clearly to us in this society where there's so much angst and fear and worry, and so many people today put all their hope in politics. Oh, what a waste. But we put our hope in you. And I pray, Lord, that we would trust you and that we would honor you and that we would follow your word and that we wouldn't compromise what you have for us, Lord. Help us, use us. And I pray for our governing authorities, Lord. I pray that you would work a mighty work, that those in authority over us would seek your face, and Lord, that we would just trust you, that we wouldn't panic, and Lord, that you would work and that your kingdom would grow through everything that's happening. May we stand up, may we stand out, and may you save many souls who are searching for an answer. You are the answer. May they find you in the midst of all this, Lord. We love you. Thank you. Thank you for giving us a reason to live. Thank you for giving us a reason to die. Thank you for being our hope in the midst of a hopeless society. Bless us as we go out. Encourage us with these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.